Book of Romans, chapter 7. First, say it's good to be back with you. Alicia and I missed you dearly on Wednesday and this morning. We certainly had a refreshing few days. I told a few people as I was making the rounds before services that you always know that it's a good vacation when you gained as many pounds as you spent days. We were there 4 days, and I checked just before we left the house, and gained 4 pounds. So that's a good vacation in my book. We did have a good time, a good refreshing time, but it's also good to be back, good to get back to the house and be back among you. When I was growing up in the church in Loudoun, Tennessee, it was a small group, and we had a decent-sized Bible class in my age group for such a small congregation. And one of the things that we really enjoyed, there were just as many girls in our class as there were guys. And so that set up some really fun Bible trivia matchups. Girls versus guys. And so we had Bible trivia matchups at the end of many of our classes, and we had these flashcards that we would use to kind of, you know, if you got this question right, you got a point, and that was a point for the guys, and then the girls got their turn, and if you got it wrong, the girls got a chance. And so there was some competition, some healthy competition that went on in those classrooms. And one of the types of questions that those flashcards would ask would be, who said it? And so they would have a quote, and we would have to come up with whether it was Moses or Noah or Jesus or who was it that said that quote? And so I'd like to do that just for a moment with you. I want to give you two quotations from the New Testament. There, I've given you a hint. I want to give you two quotations, and when I'm finished with the second one, I'm going to ask you, who said that? And I'll ask you to give me your answer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't answer yet. Second, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Who said those? Paul said that. That's absolutely right. Let's do it one more time. I got two more quotes, so don't jump the gun after I say the first one. Just give me a second. The first one: this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Second: for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Who said that? Paul did. Is that not interesting to you? How can the same man, in one letter, write, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and in another letter say, I've fought the good fight and I've kept the faith, I've finished the race, and there's this crown of righteousness that's laid up for me that the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me on that day, but not just to me only, but to all those who have loved the appearing. And then in another letter, Paul's saying, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the chief. And how is it possible for the same man that said, I've kept the faith and I've finished the race and I've fought the good fight, to say, you know what, in me, that is in my flesh, there is nothing good that dwells. And I've got this will that tries to be present within me to do what's right, but how to perform what is good, I simply do not find. How is it possible for the same man to make statements that are seemingly on opposite ends of the spectrum? Well, you know as well as I do that the Apostle Paul is talking about something that is present within each one of us. And it's that last quote that we read that's found in Romans chapter 7 that I want us to focus on here for a few moments this evening. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is going to begin to describe a war that is going on. A war that exists within himself. Let's see what he says about it. Let's start in verse 7 and read all the way down through the end of the chapter. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. What the Apostle Paul here is describing in Romans chapter 7 is a war that's going on within himself, that in his mind and in his will, he wants to do what's right. But there's this other part of him, the part that's fleshly, that just simply will not allow him to do what he wills to do or what he thinks is right to do in his mind. And so there's this constant struggle. He says in verse 23, I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. And the Apostle Paul is no different than any one of us in this way. I think every single one of us, if we're being honest with ourselves, will admit that there's a war going on within yourself. There's a war going on in here. And it's a daily struggle to win daily battles, so that our mind and our desire and our will eventually will bring our bodies and our flesh into subjection to our mind. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We said that we're not the only ones that have this war going on. The Apostle Paul clearly admits in Romans chapter 7 that there's a war going on in his mind and in his heart and in his flesh. And here's what he says about how he deals with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Here the Apostle Paul's saying that, hey, given what we know about Romans chapter 7 and understanding that there's a war going on, a war between my mind and my flesh, my desire and my flesh, he says, this is how I handle it. Here's how I'm going to encourage you to handle it, Corinthians. If you're running in this race and only one receives the prize, you need to run in such a way that you're the one that wins. And so tonight, what I want us to talk about is how to win the war that's going on within. How can we win the war that's going on within our bodies? Here's how Paul says he does it. Verse 27, he disciplines his body and makes it his slave. Well, how do we do that? How can we take those same steps? How can we discipline our bodies and make it slave to our will and our desire and our mind and our heart to do only that which is right? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this afternoon. And so what I want to give you is five steps that are going to try to help us win this war that's going on within. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that these five things are the only things that are going to help us win the war that's within, but I think it's a good start, at least. And so number one, the first thing that I think we can do to start this process of winning the war that's going on between our flesh and our mind is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Went away on vacation, forgot where the book of Hebrews is. The first step in winning this war is really to admit to ourselves, like Paul did, that there is a war, number one, and to also admit that there is pleasure in sin. I mean, I don't think that's unfair or unjust for us to come to grips with that and to admit to ourselves that sin is pleasurable. Look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23 and see what I mean by that. Here the Hebrew writer talking about Moses, and he says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." The Hebrew writer wasn't afraid to admit that there is some pleasure in sin. And I don't think it's wrong for us to admit that there is some pleasure in sin. Here the Hebrew writer is saying there is some pleasure in sin, but Moses chose rather to focus on the reward of being part of God's chosen people than to dwell in those passing pleasures of sin. That's the key, isn't it? We're going to admit to ourselves that there is pleasure in sin, but we're also going to come at it with the recognition that those pleasures are passing. They're temporal. They're not going to last. They're going to fade away. And that there's far more pleasure in living the life that God would have us to live. Do you remember what is said in James chapter 1, in that first chapter of James where he's talking about the trials that people go through? He's talking about how to handle those trials. And then starting in about verse 12, 13, he says, let no one say when he's tempted that he's tempted by God, because God can't be tempted and he's not going to tempt anybody else. But how are people tempted? People are tempted when they're drawn away by their own desires. And so I think it's very healthy for us, if we're going to win the war within, for us to admit that there is pleasure in sin and that naturally our flesh is drawn to it. James says in that same chapter, in chapter 1, he says this is what happens. Sin is conceived and then it brings forth death when it's full grown or when it's accomplished. But first, that sin is conceived in the mind. The flesh desires to chase after something that will bring some pleasure. And we need to understand that. That the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. And it's important for us to recognize that, to acknowledge it, and to be honest with ourselves and honest with God and say, there's some pleasure in sin and I'm naturally drawn to it. My flesh is naturally drawn to that pleasure. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As we mentioned, James talked about the fact that sin is conceived, that lust is conceived. And when we think about that, we often think about that thought being conceived in our minds, right? That's where it starts. If you go back and you think about David and his sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it really provides us with the perfect model of how sin begins, and how it escalates, and the type of consequences that it brings. Because what did David do? He simply walked out onto his rooftop and he saw something. Now he had a decision to make at that point. He could turn and go back in his house, which is what he should have done, or he could allow a thought to be conceived in his mind. And so the second thing that I think that we need to do, if we're going to win this war, first, we're going to recognize and acknowledge that there's pleasure there and that I'm drawn to it. And understanding that fact and understanding that our flesh is constantly trying to conceive these types of lusts and desires in our minds, the very first thing that we need to do then is read Romans chapter 12 in the first two verses. Where Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. After we realize that naturally our flesh is drawn toward the passing pleasures of sin, we need to be constantly renewing our mind. We need to constantly be renewing our mind and focusing on what is good and acceptable and perfect, for that is the will of God. For us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You know, one of the most powerful tools that we have against Satan, one of the best defenses that we have that we can use, it's at our disposal, is the fact that we can control our thoughts. It's possible for us to control our thoughts. Turn just briefly with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I just want to read one verse there. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul's kind of describing himself and his walk and the type of weapons that he has at his disposal. In verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know what Paul's saying there? It's possible for us to bring our thoughts into subjection or into captivity to our will and our mind. It's possible for us to do that and to control what it is that we think about. And so we have the choice whether we're going to focus on some thought that might give birth to sin, which is going to lead to death, or we have the choice to say, I'm not going to dwell on that, I'm not going to think about that, I'm going to think about this. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 4. In the passage that is right before what we read in our scripture reading this evening, over in Philippians chapter 4, he is telling us that it is possible for us to choose what it is we think about and what it is we dwell upon. Look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Actually, let's go back up into verse 4, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble or honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." You see that? You see what Paul is telling us is possible in Christ Jesus our Lord? The first thing that we can do is let our requests be made known to God in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And then what God's going to do is He's going to take whatever it is that worries us, whatever it is that troubles us, whatever it is that tempts us, and He's going to take that away, and in its place He's going to put His peace. Now, how that works, I have no idea. And seemingly, Paul had no idea. Because he says that the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, what's it going to do? It's going to guard your heart, and it's going to guard your mind in Christ Jesus, and it's going to allow you to make the choice to focus on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute, things that are excellent, and things that are worthy of praise. It's going to allow us to make the choice that we're going to renew our mind and we're going to dwell on those things. We're not going to let sin and we're not going to let lust dwell in our minds for very long. We have the ability to take that thought and bring it into captivity and be subject to our will and say, I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus here on what's honorable and right and pure and of good repute. Those are the things that I'm going to... Well, you know, as human beings, this is not our natural tendency, is it? Our natural tendency is to focus on what is wrong. You know, if you could go down and read verse 8 and just read it as the opposites, that's pretty much what we do. Have you ever sat down and watched a 30-minute segment of the evening news? When I go to my grandparents' house, I try to not get there when the evening news is on, because he's going to watch it every night. And do you know what they talk about on the evening news? You know. How many people were murdered last night? But what about the millions of people that survived last night? They're going to talk about just awful things that take place. They're not going to focus on those good human interest type stories. We as human beings are naturally drawn to what is wrong with everything that's going on in the world. And so the second step, if we're going to win this war within, we need to understand that we need to renew our minds, be transformed through the renewing of our mind, and understand that we can control what it is that we allow to enter into our mind and what it is that we allow ourselves to dwell on. Third thing, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let's look in verse 27. Jesus here delivering the Sermon on the Mount. And the paragraph begins in verse 27, and Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." The third thing that we need to be doing if we're going to win this war that's going on within is we need to remove obstacles that cause disobedience. But we need to remove whatever it is that's standing in our way of creating habits of obedience instead of falling into the ruts and the habits of disobedience. And so, is this passage then to be taken literally? I mean, if your eye is causing you to sin or stumble, do we really literally need to take it out and pluck it out and cast it away from us? If that's what's necessary. But how can we generalize this concept and how can we make it a little bit more? Because there's not a lot of people that are willing to do that. But think about what this is, the context in which this is told. It's talking about committing adultery in the heart by looking upon a woman and lusting after her. In the heart, and that the fact that it's basically the same thing as committing adultery with her. And right in that same paragraph, in that same context, Jesus is talking about removing whatever it might be that would cause you to stumble in that way. Well, what kind of application can we make today? Guys, has cable television ever caused you to stumble? You know, it's okay to not have cable. It's not a sin to not have cable television. I've never seen that in here. That you can't be a good citizen of this country without cable television. What about the internet? Is it possible to live a godly life without internet in your home? Well, if the internet is causing you to stumble, or cable television is causing you to stumble, rip it out of the wall and throw it out into the front yard. Is that not a modern day application of what Jesus is saying? You've got an obstacle standing in your way of being obedient to God the Father. Why not remove it? Just get it away from you. Understand that that's your weakness and say, "I'm not going to allow that to enter into my home. I'm not going to allow that to cause me to stumble ever again." But we just finished this past month the group meetings on radical repentance. You know, and you think about that and you think, well, that sounds weird. Radical. That almost sends up a warning flag. What's this guy talking about? Radical. But, you know, repentance at one time was implied within that within that word that it was extreme. And that it was going to go, and what you were going to do is you were going to slam the door on whatever sin it was that you were engaged in at that time. We've watered down that concept today. And our idea of repentance is that we can leave the door cracked. We can't do that. We can't allow ourselves the opportunity to return. That's exactly what Peter's talking about when he describes us as the sow that's been washed that returns to the wallowing in the mire. The dog that returns to its own vomit. We've got to make sure that whatever it is that's standing in our way of being obedient to God the Father, that we remove that. If we're going to win the war within, we need to understand what our weaknesses are, recognize them as weaknesses. What is it that causes us to be vulnerable to that weakness? What is it that causes us to stumble? And if it's within our power, we need to remove it completely from our lives. Sometimes, removing obstacles is really better accomplished through placing obstacles in your way. There's a lot of preventive measures that can be taken to keep ourselves from sin, whatever it is that causes us to sin. Consider just a couple of examples. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the qualifications of elders, you remember one of the preventive measures that he put in place so that it wouldn't cause somebody to sin? When he talks about the fact in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 that an elder shouldn't be a novice. Why not? There's a lot of smart young people, a lot of people that maybe they've been just missing the big picture their whole life, and once they come into the knowledge of the truth, buddy, they're ready to go. Well, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that an elder should not be a novice. Why? Because it's possible for him to become too puffed up with pride. And so we're going to put a restriction in place that says we're not going to appoint anyone to the position of elder who's a novice, and we're going to prevent that novice from being filled with too much pride. Can you think of a preventive measure that was put in place so that the Apostle Paul would not sin? You remember the thorn in the flesh? You remember why that thorn was placed there? Because Paul saw things that were inexpressible. And because of those wonderful, marvelous revelations, the thorn in the flesh was given to him so that he would not become too puffed up with pride. I guarantee you Greg could give you some technological advances that would help put preventive measures in place so that technology will not become our stumbling block. Maybe we don't have to rip it out of the wall. Maybe we can find some free software out there that'll put preventive measures in place that simply will not allow doors to be opened that don't need to be opened in my home. And I know he's got a nifty little gadget where he can download some stuff for movies that he's going to watch, and it'll skip every scene that has any... You define what it is that you don't want to allow coming through your television. And what it does is it recognizes that and it says, we're going to skip that. We're going to go on to something else. There are all kinds of things that we can put in place. Maybe it's not a complete removal of the obstacle. Maybe it's something that we replace or put in place that would remove our temptation to sin in that way. Look in James chapter 4. These last two will go a little bit quicker. James chapter 4. If we're going to win the war within, then we've got to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. Now that sounds cliche. You know, that's easy to say. I could preach that. And you could. Because it's a very easy concept. But try putting that into practice. There's a lot of us still working on it. Myself included. What's involved in submitting to God and resisting the devil? Here in James chapter 4, in verse 7, He clearly just spells it out. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. If you flip over a couple of pages to 1 Peter chapter 5, a seemingly parallel passage where Peter begins in verse 5 and says, "You younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Those passages are easy to turn to and read. So much more difficult for us to put those things into practice. But it's a must. If we're going to win the war within, we've got to submit to God, we've got to resist the devil, and we do that by drawing near to God, casting all our anxieties and all of our concerns and all of our weaknesses and all of our fears and all of our failures on him, and saying, "I cannot do this by myself. I desperately need you." You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 7? "Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me? Who can help me? I thank God for Jesus Christ, that he's able to do that." It's a must. The Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, what did they do before they ever put any money toward the needy saints in Jerusalem and the collection that was given for them? They first gave themselves to the Lord. We need to figure out whatever it is that's involved in giving ourselves wholly and fully to the Lord and commit ourselves to that. Be firm in our faith. Resist the devil and his attempts to bring us down, and he will flee from us, as James told us. And the last thing that I think that we need to do, number 5, is found in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. In verse 16, James tells us that we need to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can avail much. It can accomplish a lot. And this is the step where we have the most problems sometimes. But it's a must. It's an absolute must for us to recognize that we can't do this by ourselves. Step number 4 is understanding that we can't do this without God. Step number 5 is understanding that we can't do this without each other. Our brother stood before us last week and said, "I can't do this by myself. I need your help." And what did Ross say? "We need to help." I bet there's something that every single one of us could have stood up here and said, "I need your help." It's a tough thing to do, to stand up and admit exactly what it is that troubles you and exactly what it is that makes you weak. Confessing our trespasses, enlisting help, and saying, "I need you to help me hold myself accountable in this area." And what that means is, I need you to ask me daily, if need be, "How are you doing with that? What can I do? How can I help? Yes, I know I can pray. What else?" Praying is the easy part. You just got to do that. But what else can I do to help you with this thing? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, we always talk about how evil company corrupts good habits, but what's the contrast of that? Good company develops good habits. We need help. And if we're going to win the war within, we've got to enlist help. We've got to be willing to stand up here and say, I can't do it by myself, I can't do it without God, and I can't do it without my brethren. And if we're willing to do that, we're going to be well on our way to winning the war that's going on within. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks and magnify your precious name for all that you are and all that you've done for us, for your power and your might and your majesty. We give you thanks, Father, that you sent your Son to help us wretched men and women, to help us win this war that's going on. And it is a war. And we struggle daily. And we ask, Father, for the strength, not the strength that we'll need for the next coming year, but just the strength to get us from this day to the next. The strength that we can use to overcome the battles that are fought daily. And once we've had that strength, and once we've been able to move past the troubles of this day, we ask, Father, that you'd give us enough strength to handle the troubles of tomorrow. Father, we are struggling dearly with this war that's going on, and we need your help, and we need the help of our brethren. And we ask, Father, that you help us to know how we can draw close to you, to draw near to you, and have you draw near to us. Help us to humble ourselves and be honest with you and be honest with ourselves and realize the temptations and the weaknesses that we have and to seek the help that we need in order to be able to overcome those things. We pray all these things through the blessed and holy and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I hope that the lesson was helpful to you. It certainly was helpful for me to go through this process of looking at these steps. These are not the only steps. This is not an exhaustive, perfect list. But hopefully it will be helpful to you as you think about your own weaknesses and you think about your own struggles and how you might be able to get some help to be able to overcome those things. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that He's the Son of God? Do you believe that what the Apostle Paul said is true, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners? Well, if you do, and you're willing to change your life, and you're willing to say, I don't want to lose this war, and I'm ready to change, and I'm ready to do what's right, and I'm ready to discipline my body and bring it into subjection to my will and to my mind. And are you willing to confess that Jesus is the Lord by your actions, by your words, every day from this point forward? Are you willing to obey Him and submit yourself to a watery grave of baptism, to have your sins washed away as you call on the Lord's name and asking Him to be Lord and Master and teacher of your life? If you're willing to do those things, please make it known by coming forward as we stand and as we sing. Be strong and courageous.